Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. We are thankful to have you join us tonight. The water is subsiding in Houston and Florida, and God's people continue to be blessed and active serving and praising God. We thank you for your prayers and continued presence as we come together either during the live broadcast or through the archives. Know that we appreciate your faithful listening. One thing that you can do to help us remain connected is to follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen. And, of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, are you still treading water?
I think we're doing pretty good. We've seen the water line and the waters are receding. That's a good sign. We even have some new roads opening up, so that's doing quite well. The progress continues. Still an awful lot of work to be done. And it's an ongoing process. It will absolutely take time. It's one of the strangest messages I keep getting on the cell phone updates. Will be coming through saying, traffic seems a little slower than usual in your neighborhood. You know, it's just no joke. I mean, you take away a couple of major arteries in the city and you'd be surprised how traffic can back up. But we are very thankful for the limited loss of life and the number of homes that are intact, the roads that are intact. And we know there's an awful lot of work to be done. And for those who have experienced losses, we continue to keep you in our prayers and are putting feet to those prayers as people go out and continue to help with the rebuilding process. Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Irma both have been very difficult, caused a great deal of damage, but we're very thankful that I do believe there has been exceptional preparation and there has been exceptional involvement in the process of healing that has taken place. And so we're very, very thankful for that fact to see the progress that continues. In our own area, I know just out of our church, we've seen more than 27,000 volunteers out there working. So it is an amazing thing. And even today, even just trying to come across the parking lot, I had people stopping me, getting information, getting directions of where to go next, that kind of thing. And so there's that ongoing process of people getting out there and trying to get back to normal. I also want to give our special thanks and encouragement and encourage people to be praying for. You may recall Jarhead 6 that we interviewed some time past. Jarhead 6 and his wife Stacy, keep them in your prayers. If they are, as I understand it at this time, they've done very well, but they are without power. Pastor Mike and the Spirit Life Worship Church there in the Palm Coast, Florida, they are still ministering and still striving to serve God. And we pray for their safety and their resources to be available to them, for that congregation and the many congregations spread across both Florida and in our own region as they go through that recovery process. Maybe you're tempted to say, well, what about homes? Homes obviously need to be restored. But one of the strengths of the community and of homes is a place to come together and worship. You know, one of the things we learned in Houston from prior storms, it's not always the building. You use the resources you have. If you gather out in the parking lot, then you gather out in the parking lot. The church is always the people. And we are thankful for those who remember that and fall back to that and grow together through the greatest times of adversity because they then become the greatest times of our strength. So I'm very thankful for opportunities that are masked in trouble and in fear, and to realize that God can do amazing things through that time. Jim, before we move forward from that, your thoughts, comments, anything you have to share?
Well, Pastor, I have seen just a tremendous response from our church, and I'm so pleased. My wife and I were able last Saturday to be part of a work crew that went into a flooded area. We went in, and there was a very nice home that had maybe 3 feet of water in it, and we tore out all the sheetrock. We took out all the furniture. We took up the flooring, and Pastor, we were exhausted afterwards. But I tell you, my wife and I haven't stopped talking about how that feels to do that kind of work for the Lord. And just a privilege. So to me, it's just amazing. No matter what happens, there's an opportunity to serve God through serving His children. And so very fortunate, very thankful for that opportunity. And as you said, minimal loss of life. We are so thankful, Pastor.
Absolutely. It doesn't always seem like it at the time that it's happening, but always remember things and stuff are just that, and they can be either replaced, or you actually begin to learn how little you need as you come through the process. What you need is to have family and friends that love and care about you, know that you have people who are praying for you. That is what quickly becomes the greater value. And water, a place to stay, to have food, a way to prepare that food. It's an amazing situation. You know, I hear sometimes survivalist people that go by the title of prepper. And one of the things I heard recently from some of those folks, and I thought it was a very interesting idea for people to prepare, and that was that whatever resources you think you have prepared, you know, during a non-emergency, declare an emergency weekend. And what they suggested is start with Friday night and just say, all right, we've just lost power. We can't go out because there's a storm. So how will we get by? And so, and they even go to the point of like, you know, let's turn off the lights unless they have a generator. They may not actually run the generator, but unless they have a generator, they leave the lights off and have to say, all right, what would we do? And it's an interesting little exercise, because if you live in an area like ours where you do have storms that come up, it's good to see, all right, what am I missing? What is the weak link in my plan? You know, maybe I've, you know, gotten flashlights and a year's supply of batteries. Unfortunately, the year's supply was 5 years ago, and they're all bad batteries now. Or, yes. You know, maybe the classic that I like is the people who get tons of canned goods because they're going to be ready. But they don't have a manual can opener when the power's off. So you're just staring at the can. You can't bite into it too well. But, you know, make it an adventure when it's non-threatening. Make it an adventure to, you know, for the family, and go through the process and say, all right, so how would we fare? What would we do? You know, when you're doing it that way, you know, if push comes to shove, you can always just say, all right, we just have to admit there's other things we need to look at. But take notes. Decide, what were the things that didn't work so well, and what were the things we got right? And I think that's a wonderful process. So, you know, when there's not a storm brewing in the Gulf, and there's not, you know, if you're in the north, a cold wave coming in and you're going to have snow and ice, take the time to have a practice weekend where you simply say, all right, how well would we fare? What would we do? What's our plan B, C, maybe even D, if that's what we needed? And like I say, once you've tested it out, by the way, replenish those resources and have them ready to go for the next go-around. So right now, a lot of us have gone through that process, and we know where our strengths are, and we know the things we need to address. And let's pray that we have the wisdom to address them as things get back to normal, and not have the next storm roll around and say, oh, yeah, I meant to do that. You know, no, let's let's not let those things forget, get away from us. Now, we've got some things we're going to do tonight. I believe Jim has some questions for us, and we're going to get back at that. But before we even go there, let's do things the best way, the right way. Jim, would you get us started in prayer?
Absolutely, Pastor. And I think those words of advice are so sound, because I don't want to ever have to ask Sonia, honey, can I borrow your nail file to open a can? I don't think that would be a good idea. All right.
No, that's true.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We offer a prayer of thanksgiving and ask you for healing and recovery for our listeners, especially those impacted by the storms. Lord God, where do we begin to thank you, to praise you, and to worship you? Our words cannot adequately describe you. You knit us together wonderfully and fearfully while we were yet still in the womb. You designed each of us uniquely and each with a purpose for our lives. You know us so intimately. How awesome is your love for us. You've told us that when we step out in faith and accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are immediately saved, and nothing we do, nothing we say, nothing that happens will ever separate us from your love. We can never, never, no, never lose our salvation. Tonight, Lord, please superintend this program and give, I pray, Dr. Lyons, the exact words you'd want him to deliver. May those words change the destiny and the destination of someone tonight. It's in the name that's above all names, the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Now, are you ready? Do we have any questions to ask? Or even better, to try
yes.
to answer?
Yes, I'm ready. I think I have the easier part yeah. here. Here's
I just
the
thought,
first
yeah, maybe
one,
we
Pastor.
Could take it the other way. We can have people call and we'll ask them questions. Can we do that? Or do we have to change the name of the program to do that? Yeah.
You'd have to change the name, and then you would have to explain okay. to them, sorry, I didn't mean to do that to you. Here's our first
sometime.
Question.
Go ahead. What you got?
Yeah, let's do that. Let's do that maybe a year from now when I'm better, better able. Pastor, does he really answer people's prayers? And I think, Pastor, this is a question when we've been praying for a long time, and this is, I think this is where you're going to kind of chuckle a little bit. I say a long time because we think of things in terms of, well, I asked him yesterday, and, you know, we live in a microwave society. We expect things immediately. I mean, we just don't wait very good. But when you've explained to us how God's eternity, how large that is, and maybe you'll touch on that, is it's just a nanosecond. So does God really answer people's prayers?
You know, that really is a great question, and you brought up some very good side topics to that. And one of them is simply the time frame. You know, we have a tendency to really hold back. You know, think of it this way. If you told a child as they're about to start kindergarten that you're going to graduate from high school, and you start describing all the things that are going to happen, and they'll have this cap, and there'll be this gown, and they're going to go out, and there'll be speeches, and, you know, we're even going to get you some very nice gift or something like that, and they're ready to get their gift right then, you know. And then you explain to them, say, well, actually, that's about 12 years, in some cases more, from now. And if you're a child, 12 years is forever, you know. Face it, you yeah. tell a child, next week we're going for ice cream, next week became forever. And so I think sometimes it is a frame of reference that is very difficult for us when we pray. As you say, when we want the answer, we want it right now. And what we need to understand is the commitment of God is right now. The way he answers it, the provisions, the people he pulls together for the process, all that may take time. I've always said I think that God has a desire to use people in our lives in a wonderful way, and he gives people that opportunity to be a part of that. You look at the storm recovery. There are people who are stepping up and being involved in the healing process and getting homes mm-hmm. cleaned up and ready to start the builders coming in. You can be a part of that process, or you cannot be a part. It's pretty much your choice. You may have physical limitations that don't allow you to do that, or it may be that you've got other things that you have to do to maintain the basic normalcy. Think of it this way. You know, there may be people that you say, well, they could do a wonderful job with helping with first aid, but they work in a hospital. You wouldn't expect them to come out of the hospital because then surgeries wouldn't be happening, care of the people who are already there would not be happening. So there has to be this plan. There has to be this focus for the right people. Now, if time goes by and the people aren't stepping up, Plan B's will begin rolling out. Plan C's will begin rolling out, and other people will be used. I think that happens when we pray, and we may not understand or grasp that. There's like a primary line that God wants to use in your life to help you through this process that maybe you will be a witness to as well. And if that person keeps saying no to God, eventually, because he wants to answer your prayer and is committed to answering it, he'll bring somebody else in. So it's like a first wave, a second wave. And I think I've shared with you before that some of the times over the years when I've seen God answer in my life, when something terrible had really happened, destruction of a home or something very extreme, it seems like all the people I thought would be that first group to step right up didn't. And suddenly God was bringing up people that I never anticipated would be part of the healing process. And so it made for a wonderful experience, but a surprising one. You know, on the one hand, you're disappointed that some didn't step up. On the other hand, you're amazed at those who do. And so God always has his witness and always has a way of doing the healing. The priority side of it, I think, is seen in the scripture verse Isaiah 65:24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. So understand that as we begin to call out to God, we forget sometimes that he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so that is out there taking place. He's ready to respond as we begin to call. And while we're still getting the words out, he's listening keenly because he hears both the actual words as well as the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I think that's strong, and I think that's important. Jim, another great passage would be Matthew 7:7-8. Would you read those and share with people what you see in those passages regarding this question?
Okay. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Well, Pastor, the first thing that leaps to my mind is this is such a wonderful passage because he's telling me I have complete access, that he wants to answer my prayers. He wants to give me good gifts. When I knock, he will open doors for me. All that's well and good, but first thing I think about is, yeah, but I got to trust. And, I got to believe this is true. And I don't know what it is about me, and maybe it's true of all human beings. We're skeptical, Pastor. We're raised up in a society among people that, they don't keep their promise. And they don't do what they say. And that didn't really mean it. You know, we've got the media that completely changes what I thought of the meaning of a word was. And so we're constantly bombarded with alternative definitions and meanings. So when he says, ask and it shall be given you, I have to drop all that humanity part and say, no, wait a minute. This isn't Bob or John or Tom telling me this. This is sovereign God, who has never broken a promise, who has answered all my prayers, who loves me unconditionally and loves me beyond my understanding. I don't know how to even describe it. It's so massive. So I think when we read this, we've got to stop a moment and say, now, wait a minute, who is Matthew talking about here? He's talking about sovereign God who spoke the universe into being. So knock and it shall be opened unto you. You have to accept that. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He's leaving nobody out. And seeketh, findeth, and knocketh. All of that, it'll be open. So I think it speaks of the relationship I have with God and that I can trust him. But can I trust him enough to act on these words? So I think this is pretty complex, don't you, Pastor?
It's amazing, on the one hand, the simplicity of it, but the other hand, there's little things that can make us think God's not answering. So again, let's go back to the question, does God really answer people's prayers? Definitely, yes. Does he do it in ways that we don't always expect, which can cause, by our expectations, a delay in the time? I don't think God is ever late. I do believe that we're expecting him to be early. We want to put it up in the bank and have it sitting there waiting for it, which probably means we'd go on a spending spree and then not have it ready. So God puts it in a position at the time we need it. He puts the people into play in the way he wants to. And the other element that I would put out there is to realize that God knows the better of what we need. And sometimes we don't know the best thing to ask for. So I always try to encourage people that when you're asking a prayer, and oftentimes people think that that's the gist of this question, does God answer our prayers? You know, we almost always assume that a prayer, first of all, is a request for something. Well, there's an element to that. But prayer is a conversation with God. And so let's also remember that as we have a prayer with God, you know, if you had a person who claimed to be your friend, but the only time they came to you was when they wanted something, I think at some point you'd wonder, what kind of a relationship is this, that they're only asking for stuff as opposed to just wanting to sit down and talk with me? And so understand that sometimes you want to pray and know that your only purpose in praying is just to fellowship with God, to know him better, to share with him what's on your heart, things like that. And then when it comes time to pray, you think of like Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever you ask, shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. You see, if you haven't built relationship with God and established a track record with God, you don't necessarily believe that he'll do what you ask. And also, again, if you've tied God's hand saying, I only want this, what you're really saying is, don't substitute it with something better. You know, we would never actually use those words, but if you think about it, that's what you're doing. And since God knows you better, and he has a feel for the things that are coming into your path, you know, you might need something just a tad different. You know, now that the storm is here, there are people, you know, who said, you know, I really wish I had a different kind of vehicle, or I wish I had a different kind of resource than what I had gotten. And, you know, if you had gone to God about it and sought his wisdom and asked for the best tool for this task, well, then he probably would have given you direction and wisdom and even a selection that was very different. And also, once you have that track record with God and a trust in God, you'll not just ask him in prayer for something, you'll ask him for prayer in something believing that he's going to answer it and you can receive it. You know, why would you want to accommodate somebody who came up to you basically and said, I would like your help with this, but of course I know you probably won't do it because you're pretty much a reprobate and you wouldn't help me anyway. You know, when they talk to you like that, you're probably starting to reduce your willingness to help for some reason. Yeah. Maybe at least your enthusiasm is dropping back a little bit. But that person who comes through and says, I really need your help and I know you have a great reputation for helping people. Would you help me? Well, you almost couldn't stop wanting to help that person just because of the difference in the attitude. And I think God expects us, if we're family, which we are, once we accept him as Lord and God, as Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're now family. I think God the Father would like us to come there and treat him as God the Father and say, you know, I honor you, I worship you, and I need your help. You know, nothing wrong with that. And I trust you. I know that you'll do it because I've seen it time and again in your word. And that's one of the things we can do, you know. Think about history is really his story of working with his people. You read through the scripture time and again, you see God working amongst his people, answering the prayers of his people, meeting the needs of the people. You're his people. Why do you think he would suddenly stop? That's just not going to happen. That's not the nature of God. And so if you wonder about the time element, realize he's taken the time to get the right item that you need and that will best meet your need. And he's going to do it in a way that people will be able to see, look what happened. with God in this person's life, you'll get to have a testimony simply by having your needs met. And I think that's a wonderful thing to do. Look at the way the witness of our local church and many of the local churches in the areas as they reach into the community, being part of the helping process. And so the healing takes place, but people also draw closer to God and the witness of God's people as that process takes place. So definitely, no doubt that God really does answer people's prayers, and he answers it in the best way. So can you trust him? Absolutely. Jim, your thoughts or another question?
Yeah, I thought, Pastor, I'd bring up this. I remember hearing that one of the ways to increase your faith about whether God will answer your prayer is to remember what he's already done in your life. And I've done this, and I know you have. You look back on your life and you say, wow, I see where you answered my prayer. I'd kind of forgotten about it. And I just can't tell you how many times I went through a very rough period many years ago, and just a helpless period. I just couldn't control it. Pastor, when I lose control, it's just like devastating to me. And I lost control, and I prayed, and I just don't recall seeing it happen overnight. But I can tell you tonight, I look back on that situation in my family, and I think, you did exactly what I asked. You took care of it. You improved the situation. You gave me an opportunity to witness. I mean, it's just amazing. So I think looking back on prayers that have been answered already might help you have more faith going forward. Am I right?
Absolutely. That's so true. That really is. And it, like I say, that reputation that you begin to see in God is one that just increases your confidence and your faith at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Well, here's a question that might be right along the same lines, Pastor. How do you find the will of God? And I think you just instinctively would love to do the will of God. I think if we know the will of God in our life or for our lives, and we're doing that will of God, it's a comforting feeling. So how do we effectively find the will of God and know that it is of God?
Well, that's very true. And, you know, we make quite a do about people walking in the perfect will of God and wanting to know his will, not our own will. I think part of that starts by what you've already been touching on in just this moment, that track record with God. You see, in the process of looking back and recalling how you've walked with God and what he's done in your life, getting into his word, reading his word, that begins this process of walking and finding the will of God for your life. And what I mean by that would be this. Jim, if you had a person that you've met for the very first time, would you know their favorite music, their favorite food, where they like to vacation? Would you immediately know those things?
Not at all. Not at all.
No. In other words, you have to get to know them to know what their desires are, the kind of person they are. And over time, you would know a great deal about that person, and you'd almost be able to second guess their preferences on things, even if it was something you hadn't discussed. You see, that starts to happen in the relationship that you have with God. You become born again. You become saved. You've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we want to please God. We want to be closer to him. But really what we want is to start getting under godly preaching. We want to start reading the Bible for ourselves, developing a network of godly people in our lives. Because as we go through that process, we begin, you know, I've heard people say, well, God changes your want-tos. I really don't hold to that too much. I think sometimes you've still got that old sin nature to deal with. So you've got to be careful about want-tos. What you really want to do is find out, all right, let me know more about God and what his want-tos are. Because you look at the scriptures and what you begin to find out is that he wants you to have a life that not only honors him, but that one that is well for you. And so we want to lean on him. We want to trust him. We want to tithe. We want to serve him. We want to, you know, some people get hung up on having the Lord's Supper. It's an important element of our faith. And where we get hung up on it is we focus in on the timing of it. And what we miss is not the timing, but the purpose. If you think about it, you know, some people would tell you you have to have it every Sunday. Other people would say at least once a month. Other people would say, well, we're going to do it when it seems the right time to do it, which to me is just almost too vague. But here's the thing. What the scripture refers to is as oft as you do it for this reason. And so the Bible doesn't really give us a time or a quantity of times that we observe the Lord's Supper. It tells us when you're going to do it for these reasons, and make sure you do it for these reasons. So it's this wonderful moment. And the only reason you know to do that is because you took the time to learn more about God and His Word and what He wants us to do. So to begin to find the will of God for your life, the first thing you want to do is know a little bit more about God and the things He desires, and begin to follow His leading, and that is possible. Proverbs, in fact, while I'm looking at Proverbs 16:3, Jim, if you would get Isaiah 30, verse 21 handy. But okay. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So in other words, whatever it is that you are doing, bring them to God and commit them to God, so that as you do it, you're going to want to do it in a way that honors God. Now, sometimes that will mean that as you try to do that, you're going to realize there's just no way to do this and honor God. You know, if that's the case, what you're going to realize is I need to stop doing that. There's no real way to do this and honor God at the same time. You know, if you're a pornographer, you can't continue to be a pornographer. You know, if you're, you know, doing a liquor store and you're breaking up homes, you can't continue down that path. There's not a godly way to do it. And so there are some things that become obvious to back away from. Other times it may be something that you are simply conducting business and you look at it and say, well, you know, I've been in my history somewhat cutthroat about it. I've looked how to make money at the expense of my customers. I've, you know, got them into contracts and credit agreements that really they couldn't handle, and I knew it at the time, but hey, I got the deal signed and I had to repo it later, but I got the money twice because I turned around and sold it again. No, see, you can't honor God that way. So you take your works, you give them to the Lord, and you say, all right, how can I do this in a way that would honor God? So suddenly you start being that person that says, you know, honestly, this isn't the right thing. Let me show you something that would work even better, even if it doesn't cost more. And you say, well, can you know, I'll lose money. Not really. God can bless you. God can honor it when you're honoring Him. You see, once you commit to be back in His will, as opposed to our greed, something very special can begin to happen. So Proverbs is telling you, commit your works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You'll be thinking better. You'll be thinking a different way. You'll understand doing it this way would honor God. Doing it that way wouldn't. My thoughts would be established in a right path. So taking that first step of simply in trying to find God's will, I want to start off by doing it in a way that would honor Him. I'm going to do it and try to look for everything I do to please Him. And how can I do that? By, first of all, knowing Him better, which I'll do by getting into His Word. Jim, what about the passage there in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21?
And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. Powerful.
But what's your thoughts with that? Do you hear an audible voice, or do you suddenly find, I've got peace going down this road, but no peace going down the other road? How's it work for you?
Pastor, it's amazing to me that I do hear when I am about to do something, particularly if I just have an instinct, or I have a feeling, and that might be this voice that says, no, no, you've got to love that person when they're unlovable. Why? Because He loves you when you're unlovable, and that's how you do His will, is loving when you don't want to. You want to strike out and lash out. So I think it's in everything you do, but you said something earlier that reminded me, how do we know this? Well, because we've gotten in His Word and we've read the Scriptures and we know consistently what He says every time that situation comes up. And I think, Pastor, if I were to ask you, well, is there anything that could come up in my life today, tomorrow, 100 years from now, that has not been addressed in the Bible? And I think you would say, absolutely not. Am I right?
That is so true. Now, somebody's going to sit out there and say, well, I don't see computers in the Bible. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. Here's what I do know. How you use your computer, the way you use it to honor Him or dishonor Him, to do something in secret, or to do something that you'd have no problem with somebody looking over your shoulder and seeing, that is perfectly covered in Scripture. You see, we have guidance on how we use things that are wonderfully guiding and showing us. We see examples of people who have betrayed others and it blows up in their face. It just doesn't work. You find that throughout Old and New Testament. So that same thing holds true. So if you're saying, well, I don't see the technology. No, but how you use the technology, what you are as a person, the people you deal with, how you respond, how you make your decisions. And that's what the will of God is. It's all about decisions. That really does come into play. And I have had times when I was trying to make a difficult decision, and as I was dealing with it, it's like I'm recounting in my head a scripture passage that was the perfect answer. Or I've, you know, said I would do it this way, and in that same moment, it's like I'm hearing God tell me, yeah, because otherwise you'd have to be trusting me. And I'd immediately say, oh, no, no, no. You know, definitely want to trust. Yeah. You know, speaking of which, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one that people use so often, really falls into this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now, let's flip the advocacy around for a moment. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So, what if there's parts of your life that you're holding back, said, well, I just don't really trust God with that. I've always done it like this, and I know what the Scriptures say, but I'm going to stay doing it this way because this is my little thing that I enjoy doing. Well, in all their ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct you. Then why should He direct you into His perfect will if you're still holding something back and saying, well, if you think about it, what you're really saying is I don't trust You with this part of my life. You know, if it's saying, well, I've got certain vacations that I just, you know, that's where I like to go, but it doesn't honor God, you know, well, then you've got that one part you don't trust God with. You think you couldn't have fun doing that. So, you know, I know people that, you know, good example is we work a lot of times with folks that make prayer calls, that talk with people, and their reaction is, well, you know, I could just never do that. And then you get to thinking about it, pulling away from that. First of all, you just said, I can't trust God with that part of my life. Well, of course you could. And you say, well, I'm not a talker. You know, well, tell that to Moses, because that was the excuse Moses used, and yet Moses, sometimes you just couldn't get him to shut up because, you know, God put him in the right place and he could talk suddenly because God spoke through him. He'll speak through you. He'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you the understanding. I'm always amazed to see people who maybe through the week you wouldn't say they're a talker. They're quiet. They're, you know, it's not like anything's wrong with them. They're not, you know, verbose with words. But by the same token, when they heal somebody hurting and there's a need to pray, boy, those are some powerful praying people I've run up on. It's amazing to me. And so what it boils down to is I realize that they have learned to acknowledge Him, and then God directs their paths and gives them the right words to say, and it's an amazing thing. So the most important element in knowing God's will is, first of all, knowing God, and then second, being very careful with what we hold on to. A lot of things, if you just let go of them, knowing that God is all right with, He can carry you through the process, He'll let you know what to hold on to. Most important thing to hold tight to is Him. So He can take care of everything else. Be a good steward with what you got, but always know that you be ready to let go of it because God probably has something even better for you to grab a hold of. And I think that's important to understand. Before we move on, you got any other comments and thoughts about what is the will of God and how to find the will of God?
I do, Pastor. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Would you say, expressed as a percentage, our first reaction, our first thought about how to handle a situation, what to say, what to do, where to go, is our first reaction? We haven't given any thought to God. We just, oh, and we knee-jerk reaction. Would you say the majority of times it's wrong?
Well, isn't that a good question? It's not best. It's certainly not best. And I say that because, now, I do think there's an element of just practical decision-making. I think the best example would be for our young people that are coming out of school and they're thinking, all right, so if I'm going to develop a career plan and I'm going to, you know, go off to college, what do I really prepare? What do I study for? Now, I use the example of people who go into ministry. You know, I remember my early days hearing I heard several professors make the statement, we've got too many mama called preachers. And first time I heard that, I was a little, what? And what they were saying, in essence, that there were family members, grandparents, maybe they're even their pastors or people in the church that said, oh, you know, little Johnny there, boy, he's going to be a preacher one day. I can just tell it, you know. And why? Because he's a good kid, right? And he's always at Bible study, or he's helping around the church doing stuff, like, and he's really nice to be around, and he's always got his Bible. He's trying to memorize verses. Well, those are all great qualities. But one of my problems with that statement is, isn't that what a Christian is supposed to do? To be involved in church, to be around people, trying to encourage, helping when they're needed to help, and get into the Word and study and memorize Scripture. Isn't that what they're supposed to do? And yet somehow when we have people do that, boy, they ought to be a preacher if they're going, you know, we pre-select them for it, and we start telling them, that's where you're going to wind up. And so I think sometimes if we're not careful, a young person may feel like they have to go into ministry because they've been told so long that's what you're going to wind up doing. You know, so if you're going to be in ministry, you need to know from the bottom of your heart, this is where God wants me to be. You have searched the Scriptures, you have prayed about it, and you have this peace about that's what God wants me to do. Whether you're going to be a Christian educator, a musician, a song leader, a pastor, a missionary, any of those things. If you're in full-time Christian service, let's call them professionals. You're getting paid to do that, all right? Because everybody ought to be a full-time Christian. But let's say you're in full-time ministry, then do so because you felt God's call on it, not because somebody else called you. Not because you were always there at the church, so people just assume that's what you have to wind up being. You know, I think you bring a set of talents and gifts to the table in ministry that should be pretty diverse and fairly strong and ready to use to the glory of God. And there are lay people in the church that also should be bringing their talents and gifts to the church to use them for the glory of God. That doesn't mean they suddenly have to quit their jobs and go off to the seminary. There has to be that balance. You have to see that. So seeing that take place, I think, is so very important to make sure the decision you make is based in a right way. And so if the will of God for you is to be a Christian barber, then be a Christian barber. You're going to have lots of opportunities to talk to person after person after person. You're going to have an opportunity to make us look better when we come out than when we went in. And that's a good thing, you know. And you've got a captive audience because we're sitting there as you have a razor to our throat. So, I mean, we're going to pay attention and we're not going to get too mouthy.
Right.
So, you know, you know, the best barber can probably reach people quicker than a pastor can, you know. So just realize that, you know, finding the will of God can be an interesting experience, but make sure it's a decision that you have arrived at. Yes, there's godly people with more experience you may want to talk to, but also realize the most important person to talk to is God by prayer and by reading His Word.
Well, Pastor, what about stewardship concerning the storm? What about stewardship, and do we even know what stewardship means?
Okay, that's not a ship that was named after Stuart, by the way.
No.
The stewardship refers to how do you handle your resources? And I know people immediately thought when you probably even heard that word, said, oh, they're talking about money. I'm talking about everything, you know, because, you know, one of the things I was impressed with is the number of people that suddenly showed up in town that brought their boats with them and were excited to get them into the water, dirty waters, murky waters, not even healthy waters, but took those boats out and began rescuing people, getting them out of the floodwaters. And people bringing resources in left and right that didn't have a dime attached to them, but they had value. And, you know, one of the greatest values for people in the storm is something dry. You know, a change of clothes or, you know, brooms and buckets. Great commodities. I can't tell you how many thousands of wheelbarrows that people have gone through and, you know, towels and cans of spray bottles that for cleaners and things like that. Mops, buckets. There's a question of stewardship. Are you going to hold on to your bucket? Or you know if somebody needs to do some bailing, well, bring your bucket. You know, help them to bail. So, stewardship, especially concerning the storms, that's why the question was worded, what about stewardship concerning the storm? You know, if you're physically not able to help, but you have financial resources to help, you know, I encourage you to do so. But, you know, when it comes to tithing, you give your 10%. And after you've done your tithe, now you can be doing offerings, because an offering is above the 10%. But don't limit your stewardship to dollars and cents. Let's also include common sense and say, if there are things that I have that would help the effort, that certainly helps. If you've got, you know, two of something and you really only need one and somebody else has nothing, here's the time to step up, because their home has been destroyed and you've been blessed to be intact. So help out. You know, Malachi 3, 8 and 9 says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. You've both robbed me and this whole nation. So what he's saying there is that there are people who rob God financially. And the thing to realize also is you have opportunities to serve God, opportunities to give in different ways. So I think regarding the storm, if there's a resource you have that could be used without harming your personal safety or resources, you know, I'm not asking you to have your family go hungry so somebody in the storm can eat. I'm saying from our abundance, we want to bless. I'm saying from the amount over and above your tithe, because your tithe belongs in your local church, so they'll have their lights on, and for you have a place to worship. But over and above that, maybe this is something you could help with. And so realize there are opportunities like that. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, Paul's telling the church at Corinth that, look, there's a need. And their money needs to be raised to help these saints who are doing without right now. I'm going to visit your church. Plan for it now. First day of the week, set it aside. And then when I get there, you don't have to take a special offering. You've already got the money to do it with. And so he's being very practical. So likewise, we set aside our stewardship, our tithes. And then we can also gather up offerings to help out when there are needs like this. So concerning the storm, is it right to put money in it? Yes, if it's money that you have set aside for this purpose. As opposed to, I'm not going to pay my electric bill because God wants me to pay. No, that's just bad stewardship. That's not honoring your own debts to start with. So do it from your excess. Do it sacrificially, but do it from only from the excess. You still not need to be able to pay bills and put your food on the table. That doesn't mean you have to be having roast prime rib every day. You know, it does mean we eat wisely. We're good stewards of our food, of our home, of our resources, and we're able to bless others as well. So that's something to understand. And look for the things that you can do as well that would be a blessing as well. Balance in our lives. Seeking God's decisions. Seeking His will, like we talked about a moment ago. Praying about it. What would you have me to do, God? But do it with wisdom and do it with trust. And by trust, what I'm saying is there are places and people you can trust. One of the sources we have found to be faithful was the church here in Houston, second.org is their website. There's a place where you can give your time, where you can get resources if you're the one who's been injured and need help. Or also there's a place there where you can donate financially. And we understand that the way they're handling it is the funds that are given are going straight for resources. The church is actually covering the operating, the administrative costs, things like that. So it's amazing how much farther your dollars will go. In the news this week, I've heard several occasions where people have been going after charities where, you know, they have found groups that, you know, they were getting the most expensive hotels in Houston and putting their people up there. I heard one sort of defending that action, saying, well, we get a discount, and our volunteers that are staying there are packed in there three to a room, so we're being good with the money. And I noticed they didn't say what their executives were doing with the money at the most expensive hotel in town. So it's things like that. Be a good steward as you take that collection or you take your personal funds and you want to invest it in it. Send it to a place where you personally have confidence and you know it will be handled right. I think that's very important. Jim, your thoughts on the matter?
Well, I'm glad you brought that up because you do hear that from time to time and you see large churches and you think, well, you know, what are they using my money for? And they're building other campuses and things like that. Am I correct? If we do our due diligence and we recognize that this organization or that organization, as best we can determine, is doing what they claim they're supposed to do or going to do, then that's our part. How that organization responds to that, they're under conviction to be sure that they do the will of God. So it's not just giving money and saying, okay, I did my part. No, I think to be a good steward, we have to know we've done our due diligence. We've done the best we can to say, Father, I think everything I'm understanding, everything you're prompting me on, is indicating that I'm doing the right thing. And you have a clear conscience. And I think we're required to do that, right?
Absolutely. And while you were saying that, I was remembered a website, which I thought of before, but I've used it many times. There's a website organization, Charity Navigator. I believe it's charitynavigator.com. It might be a .org, but I think it's .com. And what they do is they go through the public records that are made available for many, many, many nonprofits, and they will identify information about those. You can even go out there and say, well, what's the best ones in this area financially, the way they handle their money, they give them a rating, and you can go and see the information about various groups. You can do searches on them. Now, if you have a group that you're interested in and they don't come up, what it's really telling you is that they've chosen not to make some of those records public. So, again, that may feed into some of your decision-making processes. Another thing, too, is you'll see the, if memory serves me right, I think they show you the top three, or it might be the top five financial people in the organization, how much money they're being paid. And so you see that way, and they even give a rating on how much overhead is expended by an organization versus how much money actually is going out to the purpose of the organization. So it's a great tool for when you're making that decision of how you're going to invest your money in people needs by simply going out there and finding out, well, that organization, I just love the personalities that I see, the people who are making the pitch, and then you go to find out they have horrendous overhead. You know, I've seen extremes where people are down to very small percentages meeting the need. And then other times you might look out there and say, well, the person, I can't understand why that top person is making that salary. Well, you know, I'm not going to defend an outrageous salary to somebody in a nonprofit organization. But I will say that don't presume that a significant salary is a bad thing. If you think of it this way, if you are going to trust somebody with, let's say, $1 million to invest in the community to meet a particular need, maybe it's helping people who are hungry or helping people who need clothing. Okay, that's a great thing to do. Would you want somebody who has absolutely no experience in handling anything but their own checking account and they tend to bounce checks a lot? Or would you want somebody with a lot of financial training and experience to be handling that money? You say you're going to wind up paying for the person with that experience. And if you got $1 million and you've never handled $1 million before, you probably want somebody who is a good financial planner to be the one handling it. Not losing sight of their mission, but handling it with wisdom, and you do pay for that. One of the things we seem to be paying for is the clock, Jim. I just noticed it's running away from us again.
Oh my goodness.
We need to have that clock checked. Have you ever noticed that? Because it seems to go into hyperdrive whenever we get into the broadcast. I've never quite understood that.
This is so interesting. We never seem to be able to get through these. And the great news is we learn so much along the way. So I don't know how the time gets by, but I'm so thankful you're giving us good advice, Pastor.
Well, tell me, why don't you give some people not advice but counsel on what they could do if they would like to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?
Well, it'd be my pleasure, and you'll find this on our website, and our website is askthepastornow.com. Go to our website, and you'll see, how do I get saved? And here is in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, there's the word we talked about last week, believe in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's not a passive event. You have to believe. And when you believe, Pastor, correct me if I'm wrong, when you believe, not having the concrete evidence that so many analytical people think, well, I don't see it, I don't have... No, it takes faith. And you step out in faith, and God honors that faith, that feeling that comes over you, that spirit that comes over you. He goes on in verse 10 to tell you, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if tonight you're feeling the Holy Spirit is upon you and you're saying, I need to do something, my life's not going the way it should, I'm going through a divorce, I've lost my job, I've been in a flood, all the things that are sometimes the prompt we need to say, I need help. Simply get on your knees, ask God, please forgive me for my sin. I am believing on faith that Jesus died for me and that you raised him from the dead. This very moment, you will be saved. And we ask you, please send us an email to ask@askthepastornow.com and say, I prayed that prayer. I asked God to forgive me. I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I got saved tonight. We would love to know that you got saved. You don't have to tell us your name. You can give us your first name, but we would love to have you tell us that tonight I got saved. I read off your website, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 of Romans, and I got saved. And Pastor, can they ever lose that salvation once they've stepped out in faith and accepted Jesus Christ?
Absolutely not. I think something people should remember is they have accepted the gift of God. They have asked for salvation, and they have prayed and accepted that. They've accepted that Jesus is the Christ. But what you have to realize is that since you're not the one who did the saving, how could you lose the salvation? You know, he has promised that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come could separate you from that love. And so, no, wow, you absolutely cannot lose your salvation. Wanted to remind you of two additional things. Once, if you look down below, you'll see where you can click on get our newsletter. And then the other thing to note is a reminder to go out to the YouTube channel where you can like, visit, subscribe. The videos that are out there are predominantly teaching. Sometimes we're answering questions. We try to build up some variety in there, but I encourage you by all means to be a part of that. I want to thank Jim for being with us tonight. Jim, you're most gracious, and I appreciate that. And likewise, to express our appreciation to all of our listeners for being with us and praying that you will join us again next week. Good night.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.